to set the stage for the journey that the Lord is taking us on. I'm going to call it, the name of the series is Ambassadors for Christ, because we are ambassadors for Christ. And as of next week, I'm going to, well, the core values of our church, right, are presence, prayer, transformation, and evangelism. And we are growing into those, right? We have, by no means have we hit the mark, but we're learning and we're growing into each one of those things. But the one I would say that our church would be the weakest on really is evangelism. And evangelism, I would include discipleship, although I think we try to do a lot with discipleship, but actually reaching the lost isn't something that we've really excelled in. But we're all called to it as a body of Christ. And so next week, I'm actually going to talk specifically about what that's going to look like for our church. And this is something that our leadership team has been working on for almost a year. So next week, I'll actually be talking about this. But today, I want to just kind of lay the groundwork as to what is our calling as believers in reaching the lost for Christ. And I think we all know that we're supposed to do that, but what does the scripture really say about it? And what is the Lord asking us to do? So I'm going to start off with, if we just think about, we always go back to Genesis, right? Because in Genesis is laid out, in the creation is laid out who mankind was created to be and our position here on earth. And so we know that God, the earth was out without form and was without form, it was void, right? And the Holy Spirit came and hovered, and then God started speaking, and creation started coming into existence, right? All that God was making. And we know he made the lands and the plants and the animals, the stars, the heavens, and all of that. And of course, Genesis 1:26, which we probably quoted 1,000 times, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So first, man was created to have dominion. Now, I want to point out, we weren't made to have dominion over each other. That's why when people start talking about Christian nationalism, this is why the country gets scared, because people talk about it like we're going to beat everybody into submission to Christianity. No, we invite people into Christianity.
Right.
We invite people into Christianity. Anyway, so we're created to have dominion. And then Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Right? Fill the earth and subject it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we were created to have dominion and to be fruitful and to multiply. Of course, we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore sin came in, and man who was made in God's image and likeness now doesn't have dominion anymore, because we've given dominion over to Satan and actually have taken on the nature of Satan. Now we're being fruitful and multiplying, but after the wrong nature, which is not good, right? So, but our original design was dominion, being fruitful, and multiplying. Okay, so we know that. And God put within everything the ability to reproduce, right? The seeds could reproduce after their own kind, the animals could reproduce after their own kind, and human beings can reproduce after their own kind. But after the fallen nature comes in, right, now we're reproducing, but after the kind of the fallen nature. So the seed became corrupted. So now God has to come in human form, because, again, he had given dominion to mankind. God has to come in as a human being to be able to get dominion back in the way God had designed things. But Jesus comes, right? And he comes, as Peter tells us, right, of the incorruptible seed. He's born of the Holy Spirit, and he has the incorruptible seed.
Right.
So he comes, and of course now what has to happen is now man has to become born again. Man has to come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by repentance. And by repenting, right, we receive the incorruptible seed, and therefore we get restored back to the image and likeness of who we were created to be, and have the ability now to be, again, who we were always created to be, which was in God's image and likeness with his character and nature, and then to walk in the fullness of that. And so what happens is, instead of the physical multiplication that Adam and Eve had, what we're talking about now is a spiritual multiplication. Right, we're going to spiritually multiply, and that's what Jesus does. So we have of course, you know, John the Baptist comes and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom and saying, be prepared because, you know, the Savior is coming. And then when Jesus comes, he's born of the incorruptible seed, and he comes, and what he does is he preaches the kingdom of God. Why? Because man was made to have dominion. And Jesus has to get dominion back for man. So he comes, and what he does is he's continuously demonstrating to people what the dominion of God looks like. What does the kingdom of God look like? Okay, it looks like provision. It looks like health and wholeness. It looks like sanity. It looks like a sound mind, right? Everywhere he's going, Jesus is continuously demonstrating what it looks like to be created in God's image and likeness and to have dominion. And then he's demonstrating that everywhere. And he also is demonstrating what? What it's like to have a relationship with God, which is what we were always created to be. And first and foremost, he's demonstrating that. Right? This is what it looks like to be in relationship with the Father, which is what all of you were created with, but right now you're in relationship with the Father of lies, but I'm inviting you into this kingdom to be reborn into this kingdom so that you can have a relationship with the Father, which is you were always created for. Your image and likeness can be restored. The short-circuiting that happened in that kingdom now can be restored, and now you can walk in the fullness of who you are. And so that's what he's demonstrating in everything that he's doing, because man was created to have dominion and to be fruitful and to multiply. So Jesus comes and he has dominion, and then he's going to be fruitful and he's multiplying. That's his purpose here, is to be fruitful and multiply. So what did he do? He empowered his disciples to do the same. What is a disciple? A disciple denotes one who follows one's teaching. They were not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. So in the West here, you know, when you go to a math class, you're just looking to glean math wisdom from your teacher to learn to take a test, right? And to know what they know. But that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher to not only learn what they know, but to actually live the life as the teacher lives the life. So they're imitators. They're learning a lifestyle. They're learning a way of life. They're learning a culture. They're learning knowledge, but it's knowledge to be applied and walked out in one's life.
Right.
And so that's what a disciple is. And so Jesus, because he's here to have dominion, be fruitful, and multiply, he brings to himself disciples, and in that relationship, right, he's going to raise them up, and for the same purpose, to have dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. So let's take a look at an example of this. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I love this story, right, about Peter. So it was at the, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, Jesus told him to take down nets, and he only puts in a net. But the fact that he's saying "master" means he's recognizing Jesus as an authority when he uses that word "master." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Entry into the kingdom starts with repentance, right? But this is so beautiful because Peter has sat on the boat and he's listened to what Jesus is preaching. And Jesus isn't turning to Peter, he isn't condemning Peter, he's just preaching the gospel. He's preaching the kingdom. You know, maybe he's preaching something like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's affected Peter's heart so much that he recognizes the authority on Jesus' life. And he says, you know, I know in the natural that there's no fish out there, but I'm going to take your word for it and I'm going to cast the net in. Right? And then when he gets the huge blessing that Jesus brings upon him, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of provision. And when he gets the huge blessing of what the kingdom of God is like, right, he bows before Jesus and says, "Depart from me." He recognizes his own sinfulness. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Jesus didn't convict him of, he didn't condemn him of sin, point out sin or anything. Just the presence of God, and you see the holiness and beauty of who he is, you just recognize your need for God and how far we fall short, right? So he says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all of them forsook all, and followed him." It says in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus is talking about being spiritual fruit, right? He's talking about, "I'm going to have you bring in a harvest. I'm going to have you." You thought, and we've talked about this before, you thought you were a fisherman with a wife and children, right? But I'm showing you, as you cast this net in, and if you encountered me and you've repented, and I'm going to lead you, I'm going to restore you back to who you were always created to be. And what you were created to be was a son of the King in the kingdom of God, and you are here for kingdom purposes to bring in a harvest for the kingdom of God. That's who you really are. That's who you really are. And his encounter with Jesus has brought him back into the full destiny and purpose of Peter's life here on earth. But he thought he was a fisherman. He thought he was a fisherman. This is what happens. He says, we know in Acts chapter 2, right? And I don't have the scripture, but after he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. That's what a collision with Jesus does. It just changes everything because it brings us back again to our original design and what our purpose is within the kingdom. It doesn't mean you leave your job, but it gives you a whole different perspective on whatever it is you're doing because it's all about the kingdom. Let's go to John chapter 4, another one of my favorite stories in the Bible, or accounts of the Bible. I'm calling them stories because that makes it sound like it's just a fiction thing. It's an account of what happened. Right, so we have the woman at the well, and you know I've talked about this before to you, but of course, Jesus had to go through Samaria. It says he had to go through Samaria, and he meets this woman at the well, and the name of the city is Sychar, which means liar. And I love that because what he does is he meets this woman at the well, and he talks to her. She's caught off guard because he talks to her because she's a Samaritan woman and he's a Jew. So he has this conversation with her, and it's the longest conversation he has with any one person in the Bible, which I love that. But in the midst of it, he calls out the fact that she's had 5 husbands. The man she's with is not her husband, which means number 6, which I love the fact because what's standing before her is her real husband, and that's number 7, which is the number of completion. Right? And so this is a woman who's had a hard life, and whether you believe that she was that she went from man to man to man on her own accord, or if she was just kind of passed around from man to man, either way, she's had a really hard life. She's had a really hard life, and she's a broken woman. But Jesus knows who she really is. Jesus knows what he designed her for, and I believe that there was a cry in her heart to God, and that's why God the Father sent Jesus to the city of Sychar at this time to meet this woman, because her first question to him is about worship. Right? And then when he talks to her about the fact that he knows her history, so to speak, she says to him, "I know Messiah is coming." So she had something in her heart that knew Messiah was coming. And again, Jesus had to come to the city of Sychar. He had to meet this woman in this place. Because why? Someone had lied to her. Her life circumstances had lied to her and told her who she was. But he knew who she really was. Okay, so let's go to verse 27. It says, "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." If any of you have had the privilege of being able to share the gospel with somebody and watch what happens in their lives from as the truth of the gospel gets sown into their hearts, who they really are in Christ, and how the Father loves them, and the relationship they can have with the Father, it is beautiful to watch that transformation. To take someone from a place of, like this woman who's had such a hard life, and speak to her the reality of how God sees her, and then watch her blossom and change. It's a privilege. It's a beautiful thing. And the thing is that all of us were called to that.
Yes.
It's not just one person. It's not just the pastor standing here, right? It's all of us were called to do that. And so Jesus is demonstrating that, and he's like, "This is my food." And really, if you participate in that, it is food to you. Like you swear that when that person gets blessed, like, you're more blessed when you walk away from that than they are. You're more blessed. And that's the way Jesus feels. He's like, "Listen, and we'll see as a story, like, he's like, he knows he just changed a woman's total life from this direction to this direction. And he's like, "This is my food." To do what the Father's will is, to come to a place of where a person is believing a lie about who they are, and to reveal the truth of how the Father sees them and how much they are loved, and to vault them into their destiny. That is God's will, and that's Jesus' food. And we are all called to partake of that food and be filled by that, and be filled by that. What is the next thing he says to the disciples? He says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And I believe what he was seeing is all the people coming out of the city, right? Because she's told them to come see this man who's told her everything about her, right? So all these people are coming up, and Jesus is saying, "Look it, this is the field is ripe for harvest. Like, I'm not interested in your McDonald's," right? This is the field. This is the harvest. He says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." There's a reward when we share the gospel and bring people into the kingdom. He says, "For that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." We sow, the Father reaps, right? "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." So, people before them, like the prophets and everyone, have told them the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. They have sown, they have watered, and now it's time to reap a harvest. And Jesus is like, "Look, these people are coming because this woman sowed a word, and now these people are coming to Jesus." The people are coming to Jesus. You know, Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He said, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." There's a reward for this. This is, you know, I remember KJ saying one time, like, the most valuable thing to Jesus is a soul. Everything else we do is fluff. But his most valuable thing to him is a soul. That's what he longs for. That's what he came for. He didn't come. Yes, he wants us to worship him. He wants to study the word, right? But he didn't come for a worship service. He came for souls. He came for souls. And that's what he's called that. And what I love this too is this woman at the well, like, when she ran to talk, well, let's look at this, right? Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So this is the beauty, the pressure. She didn't go there to explain theology and doctrine to them. What she did is she went to the people and she shared her encounter with Jesus. And the encounter with Jesus was enough to have them go to Jesus and have their own encounter. So people will go to Jesus at first because of what you share.
Right.
Right.
But the goal is that they eventually hear him, and they're there because of him, not you.
Right.
Right. We just point the way. That's what John said, right? John had disciples, but he pointed the way for, he didn't want a following. Once Jesus was here, he wanted people to go to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's our privilege. Our privilege is sharing what God has done in our lives to the people around us so that they can come into a relationship with Jesus. And now, you know, I've taught this before. This woman, right, because she came in, the woman at the well is actually Photina, Photina. If you look her up, she became an incredible evangelist for Christ. She actually operated in the apostolic, and she died a martyr for him. And she brought many people to Christ. Why? He knew her destiny. He knew who she was created to be. And he took her from a woman who was going from man to man to man to looking for her true husband. And she met her true husband, and then she lived for the purposes of the kingdom, a completely fulfilled life. Because he met her at the place of her lie to show her who she really is. And this is what he does for every single one of us. He brings us, he meets us at the place of where the world or religion tried to define us, to show us who we really are so we can live in that fullness for his glory. For his glory. Then the 70, right? In Luke chapter 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent people ahead of him, right, to testify as to who he was, so that when he came in, they were sowing the ground. They were planting seed. They were watering seed, right? So that when Jesus came, he could bring in a harvest. He could bring in a harvest. Then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. It's not always easy sharing the gospel. We're lambs among wolves. But he still didn't say, well, it's going to be really tough, guys, so you don't have to do it. No, I'm sending you out. And you're lambs, and it's going to be wolves out there. And you just need to know. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. He healed the sick there and said to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Dominion has been reestablished. And now from this place, we're going to be fruitful and we're going to multiply. Luke 10, 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, dominion has been restored. Dominion has been restored. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, life is about an eternal perspective. I'm living for the kingdom of God. And yes, I have authority over demons here, but guess what? We're not going to have authority over demons in heaven.
Amen.
Right? So the perspective is always, yes, these are the things I'm doing here on earth. But I don't glory in the fact that I can cast out demons. I glory in the fact that I'm a child of God, representing the kingdom everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, I have eternal perspective on my life and its value and how I live my life.
Amen?
Amen. Yes. Amen. So I think it's important to look at what were Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before he left. And I know we all know this, but I'm going to go through each of the Gospels and we're going to look at what did Jesus say. Because what he said before he left here would be really important. Right? People, the things that they say, right? This is the most important thing I'm going to say to you guys. Listen, right? What did he say? We'll start with Luke chapter 24. So Jesus appears to his disciples and he shows them his hands and feet. He's resurrected from the dead. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, guys, I've been telling you this all along. Now watch. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding, their intellect, that they might comprehend. This means put two and two together, the scriptures. So I love this. So Jesus is standing before them, and he's got his hands and feet are scars. Right? He has holes in his feet. And he says to them, this is what I've been telling you. And he says, I'm basically saying, I'm the Messiah. But the reason you know this is true is not because I'm standing in front of you, but the fact that the scriptures point to the fact that I'm going to be standing in front of you. So even Jesus is saying, don't just go based on the fact that I'm standing in front of you. Go based on the fact that this, what you're seeing, is the fulfillment of the scriptures that have talked about me. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
He's saying, don't just believe me for what you're seeing right now. It's because the scriptures said this was going to happen.
Yeah.
That's how important it is for us to always go based on scripture. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then he said to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. In other words, you saw this. You saw this happen. It was beautiful because Natalia was sharing before. The Holy Spirit saw this too. The Holy Spirit witnessed him being beaten. The Holy Spirit witnessed every wound, and the Holy Spirit can show that to us. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. In other words, I told you I want you to preach this message throughout the entire world. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high to move forward in this. But this is what I've called all of you to do. I've established dominion. I want you now to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. Okay, let's go to Mark. And we confess that this is one of our declarations as far as scriptures in Mark 16. But we're going to go back to verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That sounds a lot like dominion to me. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with the accompanying signs. Amen. Isn't it amazing when Jasmine and Rose, right, stepped out and prayed for somebody, which is what the Lord tells us to do, the ear was healed. Praise the Lord, because he loves to confirm his word as we step out in obedience to what he's asked us to do to extend the kingdom. He came here and established, but he's asked us to extend it. John chapter 20, again, after Jesus' resurrection, he said to the disciples, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The same reason that God sent me here on earth was to gather and to bring in the lost, right? That's what God sent him for. So the same purpose he sends us. He sends us. He says, and then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. In other words, you have dominion. Be fruitful and multiply. Matthew 28. And Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Dominion. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations. Be fruitful and multiply. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not shaking a finger at them, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
For every single one of us, this isn't exclusive to the fivefold ministry. This is for every single one of us. We are all called to be ambassadors for Christ and reconcile and offer reconciliation to people with Christ, with God. This is what all of our callings is. This is all of us have this purpose. And that, again, doesn't mean that if you quit your job, but it means within the context of whatever life circumstances God has us, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Him. He needs people at Amazon. He needs people at Duke. He needs people at UNC. He needs people. He needs people everywhere. Yeah. Right? People aren't always going to come. People aren't going to come to a church service.
Right.
Right? Who needs salvation? They need to meet somebody. It's just like the woman, and the woman at the well. Right? She shared her encounter with Christ. It's just us sharing our lives with people, sharing what Christ has done for us, praying for people, reaching out to people, touching people. Right? That's what it, that's what we do. And that's what we're called to. Offering the heart of God. And just loving people. Loving people. In Luke chapter 4, I love this scripture. I've been meditating this. It said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Isn't that beautiful? And when we're perfectly trained in Christ, we will be just like Him. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians 4, he says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. You've become born again. Paul multiplied himself. He gave spiritual birth, right? This is all about spiritual birth, not physical birth. But the spiritual birth, right? Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And then Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as their children. A disciple is an imitator. They're an imitator. And when we allow Him and others, right, because we're called together as a family, when we allow Him and others to help disciple us in the things of Christ, right, we begin to look more and more like Him. And one of the things that looking like Him looks like is inviting people into the kingdom. I want to look at a couple of parables from the perspective of bringing people into the kingdom, right? And from the perspective of evangelism. And I know a lot of times we talk about fruit, and we talk about fruit from a standpoint of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of, like, operating in the power of the Spirit and just us walking in the character and nature of Christ. And certainly that is part of what fruit means. But if we also look at fruit from a standpoint of bringing in a harvest for God, right, like being a catcher of men, I'm going to look at these parables with that kind of additional perspective in them. So let's go to Mark chapter 4. And we all know the parable of the sower sows the word. I'm just going to go through Jesus explaining it, but it says in verse 13, He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. Okay, so Christ has sown the word in our hearts. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, so we get sown in our heart that we're supposed to be witnesses for Christ. Let me tell you, Satan wants to steal that seed really bad. He wants to grab that seed and run with it because you fear, oh, it's not for you, you have the wrong personality. Like, there's all these reasons, you don't know enough. Like, all these reasons as to why you should not tell anybody about Jesus, right? He's come to steal that word. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. In other words, you hear the word of, yes, I'm supposed to share the gospel, and you go out and you start sharing it, and not everybody receives it really well. And because the word hasn't taken root, because it hasn't really had its full work in us, the enemy's able to get us to shut our mouths. I mean, that's happened to me, right? He gets us to shut our mouths because we haven't allowed it, this word, to take enough root in us that it doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to share the gospel. And I'm not saying you have to always follow the Holy Spirit. Please, please, please. I'm not talking about being offensive or condemning or getting a loud horn and being on the corner of Walmart. Like, I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking, we have to follow the Holy Spirit. But we also have to know that when we share, it's not always going to go well. And we can't let that shut our mouths, because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Then he says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are ones who hear the word. They were supposed to share the word, right? And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, we get distracted. Or we can also look at the word, and we're too interested in getting the word to work in our life to bring us money and this, that, and the other thing, that we're not actually using it to share with other people, right? But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. They're duplicating themselves, right? We're duplicating ourselves because we're called to bring people into the kingdom and raise them up. And that's that we're called to have dominion, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Let's look at, go into Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Again, just looking at this from a standpoint of sharing the word with people, inviting people into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Sounds a lot to me like Jesus. Right? He's deposited things in all of us. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. I believe he reproduced himself. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents. I bring more people have come into the kingdom. Look, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And certainly you can see this because if we've shared the gospel and been faithful in sharing the gospel and multiplying, the Lord's going to give us a bigger sphere of influence and a larger sphere of influence. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the reward for the 5 and the 2 was the same, right? You can come into the kingdom. Well, you can operate in the kingdom, right? Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you'd be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Well, this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing, scattering seed, because he's not here to do it. He's called us to do it. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have which is yours. His Lord answered and called to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown. And notice he doesn't agree with him about him being a hard man. So this servant did not know the heart of God, because he knows him as being a hard man. Okay, so he says, you know, though, that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Why? Because we're supposed to be the ones reaping and sowing seed and gathering. That's what our job here, why we're here, right? So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not saying that the Lord's going to throw us into hell if we don't share the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that do we see that because God has entrusted each one of us according to our ability, according to our calling. It's different for every single one of us. But he's entrusted each of us with talents, giftings, and a sphere of influence to be faithful in, to touch the lives that are around us,
yes.
Right? And this is us investing instead of hiding it at home in our closet, right? That we bring it out with us as we go and we sow into people's lives for the purposes of the kingdom. In John 15, you know, the parable of the vine and the branches, right? Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That each one of us, and again, we normally think about it in context of bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of his character and nature inside of us and all those things. And all those things are true. Mm-hmm. But part of bearing fruit is sharing the gospel with other people and bringing them into the kingdom and discipling them. So it's not just about I am not for bringing people into the kingdom and abandoning them. That, to me, is irresponsible, right? We bring people into the kingdom and we want to disciple them and raise them up into the Because people who come into the kingdom and don't have someone to disciple them become, they get attacked, right? And they go along the wayside. In Romans 10, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You know, the recent thing that happened at the Olympics when they did the mock of the Last Supper, I don't know if you heard about that, it's pretty horrendous. You know, but we need to understand, it says that the ruler of this world has blinded them. And a lot of times, we're yelling at blind people.
Yeah.
When they can't see.
They can't see.
They can't see. We need, like, they need to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
We have to stop screaming at people who are deaf and blind and holding them responsible for being deaf and blind. They don't understand, they don't see. They thought that was inclusion. And we can look at it and go, oh my gosh, no, that doesn't work. But they don't understand that. And I mean, and there's also demonic things right going on, absolutely demonic things.
Yeah.
But we just need to understand that we are the ones who are held accountable before God. And I don't mean that in a condemning way, but I mean it in a convicting way. Like I believe that our church is right on time right now.
Yes.
We're right on time. Like, we have spent all these years really talking about identity in Christ, right? And intimacy with the Father and establishing a relationship with him and knowing who Jesus is. Like, we have spent many years on that. But I feel like this, now the Lord's saying, listen, we've you know, it's encounter Christ, know Christ, live Christ, right? It's the encounter and know we've gotten really good at and living it in our lives as far as the righteousness and holiness and purity. Like, we're all learning that. But part of living Christ is multiplying ourselves. And I believe we're right on time in what he's calling us to. But I believe he is calling us to walk in the dominion he's giving us and be fruitful and multiply. This is, and again, what does this say, right? Romans 10. Then how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? That's on us. That's on us. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How can you preach unless you know you're sent? You are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, not condemnation, who bring glad tidings of good things. And that's for every single one of us is called to that. It talks in Revelation 14, this is my last scripture, says, it's talking about, you know, Revelation, right? This is Jesus. It says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Maybe he's not coming back yet because not the harvest isn't full.
Yes.
And that's on us. And again, this isn't guilt, condemnation, or anything like that. I'm just saying, like, this is the perfect time. Like, this is what he's called us to, right? To how do we reach the people who don't know him, who don't truly know him? How do we reach those people? Because Jesus is coming back for a harvest. And he has entrusted us to be one who plants and one who sows, one who waters, right? That we are called because he's given us dominion. We're called to walk in that dominion. We're called to be fruitful, and we're called to multiply. And what are we doing when we go out? What we're doing is sharing with people who Jesus is to us, right? What he's done in our lives. People can never argue with an experience. That's what the woman at the well did. She just shared her experience. We're called to share our experience with people. As the Holy Spirit opens things up, we go out with the intention of doing that. We share. And in this, we have the privilege of taking someone who's in bondage to sin and disease and sickness, and maybe they look cleaned up. Maybe they're an executive at a big company, but they're still in bondage. They're in bondage to a job. They're in bondage to a paycheck. They're in bondage to performance. They're in bondage to trying to be better. And there's a million bondages people can be at, and they can look really good and cleaned up.
Yeah.
But they're still in bondage if they don't know Christ,
right?
And they don't know who they really are. They don't know who they were called to. It's just like, you know, I think about Peter being a fisherman. So he was operating, like, loosely. He's operating in his gift of gathering. He's just gathering the wrong thing. You know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
There's a lot of times we're operating, like, just people who are great singers, right, for the world. It's because God gave them a gift of singing, right, but they're just using it for the wrong kingdom. So there's people who have such giftings and callings, and some people who their giftings and callings are not even accessing at all. But we have the privilege of taking them out of a place where they don't understand how loved they are by God, how special they are to God, how they can have a relationship with Him, and how they can be restored back to who they were always created to be, so they can walk in the fullness of that identity with the peace and joy of God and satisfaction that it takes, it is when you know you're doing what He's called you to do. When you know that you're being who God created you to be, in the context of this beautiful relationship with Him, that is peace. That is peace. That is satisfaction, right? And we have the privilege of being the catalyst to invite a person from the darkness into light, and to show them who they really are, and let them, like, watch. You know, I can remember Randy and I were disciples, because Randy and I love discipleship, and we were in Bible college, and we were doing a discipleship program with this young man that Randy worked with. And we were giving him this lesson. He wanted to learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we gave him this lesson. And the teacher of this class told us to always let people actually read the scriptures themselves, because the Holy Spirit would, like, not you read it to them, but let them read it, because the Holy Spirit can hover over that and, like, really open their eyes. So we're sitting there, and we said, well, read this scripture. And I don't even remember what it is. I think it was, like, Romans, and it was talking about the fact of that, like, no condemnation or being free of sin. And it was beautiful to watch, because he's sitting there and he's reading the scripture, and you can watch the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden his eyes open up and he goes, oh shit, I actually understood that. And then he covers his mouth and we're like, listen, we don't care about that.
Show the video?
Yes.
Okay.
Now this song is in Portuguese, but he has the translation with it, and you'll see some pictures from our Brazil trip. But just again, and you can come up for prayer if you need greater boldness in this, if you need whatever you feel like.